Welcome to the Delve Spirit and Truth Podcast,
where we wrestle with questions from the pew.
This is Casey.
And this is Jenny. Today we're going to delve into, why is there suffering?
And this is a number one question that we see across the board in our culture. Why suffering? If God is good, why suffering?
And I would say that this is the number one question that I get from deep discussion with atheists, that if I have a relationship, I've had several relationships with several atheists that go pretty deep. And ultimately, it hasn't come down to that they just absolutely don't believe in God. Ultimately, it pretty much settles down into the fact that they're upset with God over suffering.
Yeah, it's rarely an intellectual debate. I mean, those are very rare. It has more to do with a moral issue of not believing that God could exist, because if he were, he wouldn't allow these things to happen.
Exactly. It's the conclusions that they made based on what they've been through, what they've seen, and those conclusions lead to something like, if God were good, how could he allow this? You know, and so he must not be good. So there must not be such thing as a good, loving God. So there must not be such thing as God. You know, they just keep going down the rabbit hole. And it's always in a response to the personal conversations that I've had with these people in this realm of suffering.
So when we're looking at suffering, the number one Christian response to this age-old question has everything to do with the fundamental nature of God's nature of love. And so he, as a loving God, permits and gives us free choice.
And so let's talk about that, Casey. Why is love and free choice connected?
Because love cannot be a forced action. There's three fundamental things in regards to love. There has to be a giver of love, there has to be a receiver of love, and there has to be a spirit of love between the two for there to actually be what we would describe as love being exchanged between two individual parties.
And so choice is an absolute necessity for love, because if you remove choice, then it kind of dissolves the definition of love.
Right. You can't force love. Right. You cannot be an autonomous robot that cannot give nor receive this free choice of love, because love is not fundamentally an emotion. It accentuates love. It enhances love.
Emotion does.
But it is fundamentally a choice.
And it's, I'm choosing you.
Yes. In the midst of any failings, any faults, any situation or circumstance in which we have division between us, I'm going to choose to love you no matter what.
Right. I'm going to still choose you amidst your actions.
Right.
The things that you mess up on, your flaws, I'm still choosing you. And so I was prompted this question by this atheist that used to come deliver once a week to the business that I had. And his question was something along the lines of, God created everything, right? And I'm like, right? And he says,
almost.
And then he's like, well, and God knew everything that was going to happen. And I was like, yes. And he's like, well, then why did God either came down to like create sin or create the world knowing that there would be sin and pain and suffering, something along those lines. And I got a word. I'm not a heady philosophical person like Casey. And so I didn't.
It's okay. We compliment each other.
I didn't think deep thoughts. But to me at that moment, I got a word of knowledge. And it was this explanation of exactly what we're talking about, free choice. Basically, what it comes down to is that without free choice, there's no such thing as love. But with free choice, there's the ability of people to choose really bad things.
Yes.
And so God could have created us perfect and without free choice, little perfect robots that made the right decisions, but we wouldn't actually have free will. We wouldn't be beings that have the ability to choose. So we also wouldn't have such thing as love. And so in that, God saw that you could either have no choice and no suffering, no pain and no love, or you can have choice
with the possibility
of pain and suffering.
Right.
And he chose the braver thing, which was to choose free choice for free will beings.
Right.
And from that free choice, of course, we had the fall and everything that's happened after that.
Right. And this is something that needs to be answered in lieu of this question of, all right, love is a free choice action. That sin is a corruption of that which is good. Sin is a perversion and what I would call a parasite to good choices that are made. So sin is a consequence of bad choices. That's ultimately what it boils down to. Now, there are curses and consequences of sin that were brought on by rebellion, which is a choice, by the devil, and also by Adam and Eve. But ultimately, it is this picture of sin and evil, if you want to equate those two, are not self-existent. They were not created, right? They are a perversion by free will beings that brought those things into existence.
Kind of like they say that there's no such thing as darkness, there's just lack of light. So we have Correct. Light, we have light particles. Something can be very, 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 very bright, or it can be very dim, very, very, very dim, very, 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 very dim, and it's just the lack of light. And so kind of what you're saying is that there's an absolute good and perfect, which would be God, and then there's lack thereof.
Correct.
So there's no such thing as ultimate evil, sort of like there's no such thing as ultimate darkness. It's just less and less light, less and less good would be more sinful.
And I would also say to that same example, when you look at the example of heat, right? There's no such thing as cold, right? It's just less hot, less hot, less hot, less hot. There's no absolute zero of freezing point to where there's an absence of energy or an absence of heat. There's always some measure of energy or heat. So it's the same type of picture.
And so with that, let's talk about a few places that suffering can come from. Because when we think of suffering, let's go to like the hardest examples, you know, like children being injured by adults in inappropriate ways.
Right. That's probably the one that hits home and hardest, because there's innocence involved to where they don't have a choice in the matter.
Or torture, straight up torture. That's another one.
Yeah.
You know, torturing innocent children. Let's just go straight there. And so where could that be coming from, Casey?
So when we're looking at that, it is the free choice of the perpetrator. And though it is beyond the control of the innocent child, it is within the scope of free will within the perpetrator.
Right. And so ultimately it goes down to free will. And, you know, many of you know that I facilitate, you know, inner healing and deliverance sessions for people to get emotional healing and freedom. And so we come across this quite often. Unfortunately,
it's sadly more normal than it should be.
Yeah. And so I will just tell you firsthand, from being able to process this with people, that the lie that it tells the child amidst that pain and suffering is that they're not safe, that God doesn't care. And then if you go into that deeper, well, why doesn't God care? Why am I not safe? It's because I don't have value. I don't have worth. I'm not enough. I'm bad. I'm wrong. I deserve it. And so all of those are lies, but in that moment of pain and suffering, it makes them feel very true to that person.
Right.
And so someone that's unhealed, someone that has not processed their pain and trauma with the Lord, that would be very logical conclusions to what has happened to them. But I'll tell you what happens when we go in and we ask the Lord about those things. They see the truth. And the truth is that God is brokenhearted over those things happening. That I've had a client that's literally seen God begging the perpetrator to please don't do it, crying in a vision. And the truth is that it breaks God's heart, and that he never wanted that. Mm-hmm. And so the truth is the person does have worth. They do have value. He loves them and he deeply cares, and he constrains himself, because without choice, there's no such thing as love.
Right. And though this is a dark and difficult picture to imagine, that a lot of the times we use the term God permits or God allowed this to happen. I mean, in some form and fashion, yes, that is true. But to understand, and you cannot disregard the reality that it is impossible to exercise love without choice. And as a natural consequence of that permissive will of the Lord in giving us as free agents the ability to choose Him or to disobey into these areas of sin and wickedness, to perform all sorts of perversion of the human heart, we see that God counted the cost for it to be worthwhile for us to receive love, to be set free completely in love, even at the cost of suffering.
So what you're saying is that even though really hard, bad things can happen, God can still heal.
He ultimately will absolutely heal if we are willing to allow it.
And I think a lot of people just don't know how to heal. They don't know how to come to God with their hearts. They maybe even don't trust Him, because if they believe that He allowed it, which this whole narrative of He allowed it, I just realized recently, it's not a biblical narrative. We don't see that line anywhere in Scripture saying, well, mm-hmm. God allowed it.
Right. There's this question of the blind man that was brought before the Lord, or brought before the religious people, and they asked him, all right, who sinned, this man or his parents? And you go, well, neither of them. It's a consequence of a fallen world. The man was blind from birth, not because he sinned or his parents sinned. It's a mutation because of a fallen world.
But the good news is that through it, God can receive glory because He can heal.
Yes, God's going to display His goodness in that man was made whole.
And let's go into this even deeper. Sometimes people say God allowed it, but then some people say God caused it.
Right. And I think this is probably one of the biggest areas of fallacy. I want to clarify. When you see God caused an issue, or God caused suffering of some sort or some fashion.
Like the plagues.
You have to look at the context in which those things take place. The Lord granted opportunity of repentance and an opportunity to not endure the plagues for the Pharaoh and for the Egyptians. But they chose to rebel against God and rebel against His word. And so what you see is a consequence of suffering, where God is the author of suffering in that instance, is because there was ultimately a free agent chose to rebel against God and therefore brought on a consequence of judgment because of that rebellion. And it's not because God, as a flippant king, decided to do something cruel. It was as a consequence of our free choice.
And He gave them free choice after free choice after free choice. It wasn't just one time.
Correct.
And so many times whenever people are perpetrators and they are doing these things, you know, we always say, like, victims a lot of times become perpetrators. That's one of the avenues that they can take, is repeating the cycle. It's still based on their lack of healing, their wrong beliefs, their wrong view of God. And they ultimately, especially in our country, have the ability to seek the Lord, to get healing, to repent, and to not continue the cycle.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I want to add this. That when we look at suffering in this world, and I don't want you to think that I'm talking about or neglecting or downplaying suffering. There are terrible, tragic things that occur in our civilization that are absolutely appalling, that tear my stomach up. But when you look at this picture of suffering on this earth, in this temporal life, if you look at suffering in the grand scheme of eternity, it is but a moment. And I know that when you're in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of heartache, when you're in the midst of the pain and the sorrow that you're enduring in that moment, that's not going to relieve that issue at all, that understanding. But standing on the outside, not in the midst of suffering, not in the midst of that hurt, being able to say, you know what? Yes, I am going to suffer. This is going to be difficult. And there are terrible, evil things that happen to people. That in the grand scheme of eternity, it is but a moment. And what we fail to realize is that, yes, this is something that I've endured. But to look at God's goodness and know that he has promised me forgiveness for my own personal choices. He has promised healing and restoration and wholeness for other people's choices that they brought against me to where I wasn't in control. That I can look to that hope of fullness and restoration even in light of the suffering of this present world.
And let's talk about Jesus. Jesus endured suffering. God himself in human flesh was not above suffering. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that he went through that he can identify with us in that, and that he did it all without wrong beliefs.
No, he chose the suffering and was new. And that's the crazy thing. He knew exactly what he would have to endure.
And he didn't look forward to it. Mm-hmm. You know, he wept in the garden. He knew what was ahead of him. He was not blinded to the pain that he was going to go through, but he still endured it, and he endured it perfectly to the point that amidst the suffering, that he was still able to be godly and to have godly thoughts and godly perspective.
And I was thinking about this week. I haven't talked to anybody about this yet, but I've just been dwelling on this. We have almost no comprehension of what amount of suffering Jesus took upon himself. I mean, if you just sit back, and I want to encourage everyone to do this, sit back and just think about all of the crap that you've had to endure, all of the bad choices you've made, all of the bad choices other people have made, all of the hurt, all of the sorrow, all of the sadness, all of the pain, the sickness that you might be enduring, the ailments, the physical issues that you might be enduring, and just think about your own for a moment and how heavy and overwhelming that might feel. And then to look to Jesus and see that he not only took yours, all of your hurt, all of your sorrow, all of your guilt of sin upon himself, he took everyone's. Every human being who has ever existed, he took it all. How unbelievably unbearable that would be. And he not only did it, but he did it willingly. And not only willingly, he did it with joy to know that I'm doing this for the sake of everyone so that they can come to fullness, freedom, and restoration.
So let's talk about some of the emotions that Jesus went through. You know, he was hung on the cross. Many of the times the depiction is with him being clothed, something wrapped around him, but the Roman soldiers wouldn't have been that kind. He would have been hung naked before people. Talk about shame. Hung naked before people. His flesh was ripped off of his back. You know, a paper cut hurts. I can't imagine having, you know, pieces of your flesh torn off, and then pieces underneath that torn off, and then pieces under that torn off. You know, the crown of thorns, you know, a splinter hurts in our finger. Can you imagine, you know, thorns being shoved into our head, or our hands being nailed, wrists being nailed to wood, his beard being ripped out? But not just physical pain and the shame, but there's the betrayal of those closest to him, that emotional turmoil of being neglected, being rejected by those closest to you. And given we're sinners and we mess up all the time, there's totally reasons why people should, you know, turn against us or neglect us or betray us. But Jesus wasn't. He was perfect. He was absolutely perfect, and he never sinned. And so knowing that he was being betrayed without a reason, God knows suffering. And as a parent, you can understand how that would make you feel to see your child endure it and the helpless feelings that would invoke. Jesus is familiar with suffering, but he's also familiar with healing. Jesus was restored. Jesus came back to life. He came whole. His body, for the most part, was repaired. He still had...
Well, he had a new body.
He had a new body. He still had, hole prints?
Yeah, the nail prints in his hands and the gash in his side. I think he left that for a testimony personally.
Many times we believe, and I think it's a wrong conclusion, that suffering is a punishment for us. And many times like in Jesus' case and in many innocent people's case, suffering as a result of other people's choices.
It's I would say predominantly the act of free choice. And it's predominantly other people's choices that affect us the most. So for all of you out there, if you think your choices are just going to affect you, you are grossly mistaken. They always affect people around you. The issues of suffering that most people endure are due to the consequences of other people. Now, that's not to neglect and not an opportunity to push off your own responsibility for the bad choices you make, all right? There are natural consequences to our poor choices. But when we look at suffering as a whole, they are predominantly the result of free choice, whether that be of yourself or some other perpetrator or person. But I don't want to neglect the fact that we live in a fallen world. We have, by consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve, brought into play a corruption of all creation. What do we see in the book of Romans? That all of creation groans in anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. All of creation is waiting with anticipation for the restoration of all of creation. And so we know that natural disasters are more times than not, almost every time in my opinion, just the consequence of a fallen world that we live in. And so I can't say that God is the cause of those issues. Now, there might be an instance where that's true, but I'm going to say most of the time that is going to be the fact that we are just in a fallen world. And we cannot simply say, oh, well, God did this, or God allowed this to happen. I mean, the world's broken. If you live in Tornado Alley, move.
Which, yet again, was not God's intent to have this broken, fallen world.
It was never part of the plan.
It was a result of the fall.
But God allowed it in the sense that he gave us free choice. If you don't like the hurricanes that come in Florida, move out of Florida. There's still some choice involved there.
Right. And so, Casey, how do we talk to people about suffering in this big dilemma that we have in life?
Well, ultimately, you don't want to approach it as some intellectual debate, right? Suffering touches the deepest part of someone's core. It touches an issue of the heart.
Ultimately, it roots down into their belief system.
It ultimately roots down into who they are. And so, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. And so, what we see is when we address these issues of suffering, if you're talking to someone and they bring that up, right, it's not an intellectual debate. That's not the point. The point is they were hurt. They have some form of suffering and they have some view of God that is perverted through their experience. And so what we have to do is we have to relate to that, to go, hey.
They have pain. And in that pain, the ultimate answer is healing.
Healing, because God is the one who endured suffering and like passions as we did. And so to simply say that God is somewhere far removed, like the God of Islam, to where he is flippant and he just makes decisions based off of his whim, but that is not the God of creation. The God of creation placed himself within creation, interjected himself, and endured suffering willingly so that we could have an advocate, that we could have someone that we could relate to know that God actually cares, he actually loves us, and he did not desire for us to endure the suffering that we do endure.
So ultimately, the solution is what we need to point to. And the solution is what Jesus purchased in his resurrection through his experience, through his atonement for us. And so let's talk about the solution to suffering, which is healing.
Yes, it is going to be an encounter with the living God.
Because when we encounter the God of truth, the perspective of truth displaces our wrong beliefs. So we've talked about this before. Our emotions stem from belief. That's like psychology 101. You can't feel fear unless there's something to be afraid of, whether you're aware or it's subconscious. And so there's beliefs that are driving turmoil, pain, sadness that are a result of suffering.
What I find as a huge disservice that the Western Church has brought to our culture is this idea that Jesus simply died to save us from our sins. I'm not downplaying that, by the way. That is absolutely necessary. That's absolutely fundamental to our faith. But that's not the end-all be-all. He died to forgive us of our sins unto a purpose. That purpose being in John 17:3, that we would know the only true God, to know him, which is a restoration of the broken world that Adam and Eve brought, so that there is a restoration of fellowship, intimacy, and knowing. In the biblical sense of knowing, it's the most intimate form of connection you can have with someone. That is the knowing that God produced and granted us the ability to enjoy because Jesus died for our sins, so that we could come to know the Father as we should.
So let's talk about what happens to us emotionally when we truly come to know the Lord. Anytime I've seen someone really have a revelation from the Lord, a personal encounter, a deep vision or visitation from him, there's always reports of feeling of deep acceptance, love, peace. Like, that was God's original plan for man, was to live in that state of perpetual wholeness with him at all times. And so he is still the solution. What Jesus did is he ripped the veil so that we could enter into that relationship. We could enter into that encounter with the Lord. And especially here in Western Christianity, we've really just made it a logical ascent to believe things about God, mm-hmm. to believe the gospel, which even the demons tremble and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They know he died on the cross. But that's different than choosing to be with him and intimate with him and close with him. Mm. And it's from that place of personal encounter that our beliefs change and switch. And when our beliefs change and switch, our emotions change and switch. Mm-hmm. And so as we, like you said, like, God is always the solution. Give me any problem and I will root it down to back. What's that called? Like, the how many degrees of Kevin Bacon? 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon. It's like, tell me what your problem is, and I will tell you how Jesus is the solution and that he's your wholeness. And so that's the whole thing with suffering, is that suffering is not hopeless. Suffering happens. It's terrible. It wasn't God's original plan. It's a result of free will. But the good news is that there's healing, that there's restoration, that God wants and enjoys being that for us.
So this next week, what we want to talk about is how to experience joy in the midst of suffering.
We also want to go into this narrative of, but doesn't God allow these bad things to happen so that we can use it as part of our testimony, so that we can minister to other people? And last but not least, we want to talk about what God does with suffering.
So if this podcast has blessed you by giving you a deeper understanding of who God is, and has helped you grow in your relationship with him, we would like you to share with your friends who would benefit from these conversations. And also, if there is a particular topic you would like Jenny or me to discuss, let us know by visiting our landing page, delvewithus.info, and dropping us an email.
Until next time, we bless you to walk in spirit and in truth.